Good afternoon, brethren. Well, before I begin, I want to mention, of course, it's the New Year's season. We're all aware of that. You can't tell as much that it's the New Year's season as you can the Christmas season. I don't know about you, but you don't walk into a store and see New Year's decorations. It's all about Christmas. That's where we are right now. But it is still the New Year's season also, okay? And brethren, hearing this message, it'll be just before New Year's, in fact. So it's kind of appropriate that sets up the sermon very nicely. What I'm about to say is that people create a lot of New Year's resolutions. When I was in the world, I remember doing that. I said, I'm not going to say one bad word for this year. No, I did that. It was during Lent. That was during Lent I said that. So I'm not going to say one bad word during Lent. And then come the end of Lent, back in the world, that's I didn't really care. So I said, oh, I'm done with that, done with Lent, so no reason to abstain any longer. But people make these ridiculous New Year's resolutions, similar to their Lent resolutions, you could say. And but what's fascinating about it is they don't really stick with it. They start their resolution. They might say, "I'm going to exercise this year. I'm going to get to the gym. I'm going to look trim and healthy, and you know, whatever." But 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, whatever it is, their Planet Fitness membership that they just got becomes useless because they're sitting at home now and they don't want to go to the gym anymore. They want to stop. They just want to continue doing the things that they used to do and the habits that they've had for the rest of the 50 or so weeks of the year. So the world, in a sense, lacks self-control because they set these goals for themselves, but they can't follow through. They stop after just a few weeks of saying, this is what I need to do, I need to get into a habit of it, and so forth. And then they just stop. They lack the self-control to continue. Now, self-control is a subject that God talks a lot about in the Bible, but under a different term. He uses the term temperance. Temperance, you can write that down. You've all heard of it. It's not a complicated word, but it's a term that you don't hear a lot of today. You hear about it in the Bible a lot, but a lot of people instead today talk about self-control. And that's the subject of today's message, is that of self-control. So before we get into 5 powerful and simple ways that we can use self-control, we're going to first understand what it is, what temperance is. Like I said, the Bible talks a lot about it. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 1. We'll just get right into the message. Titus chapter 1, right into the subject of temperance. You can pick it up in verse 4. Titus 1:4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus our Savior. For this cause left I you in Crete. Now we hear this often when we're about to see an ordination, for example. These are the passages about elders or entering into the ministry, or being raised in rank and so forth. But these are the qualifications for the ministry. All right? Paul, who was an apostle, was speaking to Titus, and he says, "This for this cause left I you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." A major aspect of a minister in an area is to make sure that they, if they come into an area, to see what's lacking and set it in order. "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed unto you." And here are the qualifications for those that are going to be entering into the ministry. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife having, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. They don't strike deals and so forth. Not given to filthy lucre, the money. Not in it for the money. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good things, not men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Temperate, one of the qualifications of being in the ministry. And it continues on, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, because you can't, as a minister, go off teaching whatever you want in your own congregation. It has to all fall under the body of Christ, which is why it's so confusing in the world. Ministers can teach whatever they want, and it's so confusing. But in the body of Christ, we teach the truth, and every minister holds to the truth under God's leadership. As have been taught, that he may be able with sound doctrine both to exhort and convict the gainsayers. Now, this is a fascinating word. We might say, okay, temperate. Temperate is a lot of times it means to be self-controlled in the Bible. This word here is a little bit different. You can find the word temperance in the Bible, and it just means self-control. But this word means in vigor or strength. Now, the word is enkrates. And it means in vigor or strength. In strength. Ministers have to live their lives in strength, temperate in all things. Temperate meaning they've controlled themselves, but they're strong mentally, spiritually, etc. Okay? Lacking temperance, because the word means in strength, therefore if we lack this quality, what's the opposite of strength? It's, of course, weakness. Lacking temperance is a sign, therefore, of weakness. That we don't have the strength necessary to do what needs to be done, or the willpower necessary to fight impulses. Now, you might be saying, well, hey, that's just for ministers. I don't have to exercise this quality of temperance. Why would I have to do that? This is just for the ministry. No, no, no. Turn over. You may not even have to turn over. Turn over to chapter 2. Paul not only was speaking to Titus, saying, look for these men and make sure that they have this quality of temperance in their lives. What does it say in verse 1 of chapter 2? Just a few verses later. But speak you the things which become sound doctrine, Paul's telling Titus. That the aged men be sober. Now this is not just, these are not elders in the church. These are literal elders in the church. Literal people of age. People who have lived in the truth for years. Who might have gray hair, who have experience, wisdom that they've gained over the years of being in the truth and knowing the truth. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The aged men, women likewise. So, older men, older women in the faith, in the truth, are not exempt from temperance. They have to be temperate. But you say, well, I'm young. I don't need temperance. Right? Hold on. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, temperate, you could say, chaste, keepers at home. Teach them all the things that they've learned, including being temperate themselves. Obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Sober-minded means moderate, sound-minded, or discreet in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, and so forth. Brethren, there isn't anybody in the church who's exempt from temperance, who says, well, I fall into a category that Paul didn't describe, so therefore I don't have to, you know, show temperance. I don't have to be temperate or be self-controlled. Brethren, we all must be self-controlled. And including the elderly, those who are older in the church, says to even teach and show by example how to be temperate to those that are younger, how to exercise self-control to those who are younger, to help them to learn it as well. Pass that wonderful quality on from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's what God wants. That's what Paul told Titus. So no matter where we are in the body of Christ, temperance is something we must build and have. Okay. Now, this turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talked to the Corinthians about this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:23. We'll read. We're just oiling us up, you know, getting us ready to understand first of all just what it is. It's a simple concept, this idea of self-control, but there are amazing ways that we can apply it in our lives. Very simple ways, but we'll get to that as the message progresses. But first, it's important that we understand what it is. I think we might understand what it is, but it's not there. It's a little bit more complex than we might think. We're going to get into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, Paul says, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. We're in Christianity so that we can obtain that prize. We're very few people in a world who's trying to run. Imagine we're in this giant marathon with the rest of the world. They're not running. They don't understand. They're running with us, but they're not understanding the truth. They're running in vain in a certain regard. But we're running for the prize, for the mastery. So run you that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery or championship is temperate in all things. All things we're supposed to be temperate in. If we want to receive that great reward at the end of the race, we have to be temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. People in the world run so that they can get all kinds of physical things, a corruptible crown, you know, titles and so forth. But we run to get an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. We're in this race because we're confident we're going to achieve the finish line and get to the end and get that crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air like a boxer, shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul is saying, another way of putting it is he was being self-controlled. He has to know how to keep himself controlled in order to achieve that crown, to reach the finish line. He had to bring himself into subjection. And that word subjection is powerful. It means to be a slave driver or to enslave himself. Paul enslaved himself like a slave driver would a slave to be temperate, to keep himself under control in every area of his life. lest that by any means, because he's a minister. Remember, he was the same Paul telling Titus, this is equality for all ministers. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's saying he doesn't want to not be temperate, because then he's setting the wrong example and being a hypocrite telling other people to be temperate. Paul needed to be temperate himself so that he could have the authority and the confidence to tell other people, you also must be temperate. We all must be temperate. We all must be temperate. Enslave ourselves in that regard. Powerful analogy. It's a powerful visual if you think about it. This is how we ought to employ self-control. So, again, I said in Titus 1, temperance is the strength to control your thoughts, your words, and your actions. That's what temperance is. It's strength. In strength, you're able to control your thoughts, words, and actions. In weakness, you're not. But I'll ask you this, when does self-control kick in? When do we need to activate or use self-control? Now this is where things get, maybe we've never considered self-control in this light before. If you stop to consider, we need temperance to combat two different kinds of weaknesses, if I could put it that way. And write these down. There's two different areas where temperance really kicks in, if I could put it that way. We need temperance to combat slothfulness, and we need temperance to combat hastiness. You might say, well, it's what? What do you mean? Temperance to combat slothfulness and temperance to combat hastiness. Okay. Let's start with slothfulness. Temperance or self-control is the ability to push yourself out of your comfort zone, if I could put it that way. Push yourself out of your comfort zone when you would naturally feel slothful or not willing to do something. Temperance is the ability to push yourself out of slothfulness or to hold yourself back when you might naturally act hastily. Now think of an example. It's just a good example. Think of exercising. I already brought up that example to start the message, but exercise is a perfect example. We can lack self-control regarding exercise in two different ways. Somebody can lack self-control with exercise by saying, oh, I'm just too tired. I would much rather be sitting on the couch watching a movie right now. And therefore, I'm not going to use exercise self-control and push myself to go work out. I'm just rather going to stay here on the couch and watch a movie. That's one pitfall of self-control, or where one area where we can lack in self-control is we're slothful. The other area is the opposite with exercise, again, as an example. We can be somebody who is one of these Gymshark people who go into the gym like eight hours a day, 7 days a week, okay? And you focus on almost nothing but the way that you look or how strong you're getting or whatever. So exercise in that regard, self-control in that regard, it would require us to hold ourselves back from going to the gym that often, if that makes sense. So you can either be too lazy or you can be overzealous. And self-control is what helps us push ourselves out of laziness, or it helps us pull ourselves back from being overly zealous. Okay? So again, the ability to push ourselves when we're not doing enough and pull ourselves back when we're doing too much. Let's just look at slothfulness real quick. Proverbs 26. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter 26. How can self-control or temperance help us defeat slothfulness? This one ditch. You could think of it as you're on a road and there's two ditches on the road. The one ditch is slothfulness or not doing enough. The other ditch is hastiness or you're doing too much. Self-control helps us stay in the middle of the road. Okay, Proverbs 26 and verse 13. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. They come up with excuses not to do stuff, not to go out and act. They say, I think there's a lion out there. I'm going to use that as an excuse not to go out into the street and do the things that I needed to do. Verse 14, as the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. He would much rather stay in bed and sleep than exercise self-control to get out of bed and do the things necessary that they need to do that day. Again, self-control will fix a slothful person. Think about that. It grieves this person, verse 15, the slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it to his mouth. Again, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So, brethren, slothfulness is simply one way or one ditch showing a lack of self-control. Okay, let's turn over to, maybe there's even examples in the Bible you could think of in a certain regard. Think about Jonah. He had a bad attitude, but in a certain sense you could think, well, he was actually somewhat slothful. He didn't want to do what God said. He didn't want to act. So instead he would rather try and work his way around it, going on this boat and so on and so forth. So there's examples in the Bible you can think of where people were slothful and they made excuses, like this man in the Proverbs who said, there's a lion in the street. I'm not going to go out there. It's an excuse. That's an excuse. If we find ourselves making excuses, we might even stop and look introspectively and say, that might be a sign of lacking self-control. Am I making excuses to not do certain things when I know that I really should be doing them? Again, that's one ditch. The other ditch is this, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Go back here. In verse 1. Says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 2 says this interesting phrase, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They act hastily, not doing it in the right way. They just simply act. We have to, brethren, act with knowledge. The things that we do, we can't just quickly make judgments and decisions and then regret our decisions later because we just acted too quickly. You know, Mr. Habush was telling me his grandfather, Mr. Habush is a great chess player, probably one of the best in the world, I would say. At least from my perspective, I don't know. No, he's not. But he's incredibly good, very good. And he was telling me that his grandfather would teach him how to play chess. And, you know, if you know Mr. Habush, he's a very active, just go get him kind of guy. So when he was younger, you could imagine him, prior to having God's Spirit, he was probably all over the place. And the same is true with on a chessboard. on a chessboard, he would make a move real quick, and his grandfather would have to tell him, "Don't make a move so quickly," and he would just keep doing it. So what his grandfather told him he had to do was, you have to sit on your hands and think of three moves that you can make before making one move, before making your move. You have to sit on your hands and think of three moves before you can actually lift your hand up and make the move. And what that did was it trained him to not act hastily on the chessboard. It trained him to think. It trained him to stop and consider the something that would, you know, while at that moment moving hastily and quickly might not have had damaging effects, it would have potentially cost him the entire game had he made a wrong move. But stopping and thinking through three moves and then picking the best of three moves allowed him to become a much better chess player, one of the greatest in the world, like I said. So, I'm kidding. But truly, temperance is necessary for both of these ditches, whether we need to push ourselves in certain areas or we need to hold ourselves back in other areas, sit on our hands in effect. Temperance, self-control, helps us with both. Helps us push ourselves and restrain ourselves. Okay. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. Just one more quick verse on being hasty, acting too hastily. Why self-control is important for that side of the ditch. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Says this: "See you a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than him." If we just simply speak too quickly, speak out of turn or out of place, God says that that's acting hastily. It's speaking hastily, and there's more hope for a fool than that person. So stopping and considering and exercising self-control will help with that. It'll help with that. And that's what the rest of this message is about. If you turn over to Proverbs 25, just a couple verses back, a couple chapters back, this verse will set up the five principles, five practical ways that we can build self-control. Proverbs chapter 25. And verse 28. "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." A city that's broken down and without walls. It's not defended. Think of self-control as a defense. It's a defense against evil things that can come and penetrate your mind. If we don't have rule over our spirit or the ability to control ourselves, we're like a city whose walls have fallen down, like Jericho anciently. Broken down and without walls. Now, if we lack temperance, again, this can apply to being both slothful or acting too hastily. And temperance is the ability to control our emotions and act on fact, logic, and scripture. Again, it's the ability to push ourselves in areas where we need to really get out of our comfort zone and rein ourselves in areas where we might be too hasty. So here are the four practical ways we can build self-control. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 for point number one. Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the things that we naturally do as human beings. All human beings do these things naturally. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, some people are more bent to certain things than others, and you understand. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, stuff that happens on New Year's Day and Christmas and all kinds of stuff, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All of the things that are on this list and more, and such like, it says, anything that's not on this list that could be on this list, if we don't exercise self-control in these areas, we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. So what's God's method of rectifying that? Verse 22 says that God has given us His Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit in us bears fruits. And let's look at those fruits. The things that come off of and flow off of having God's Spirit in us are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and last one is temperance. Against such there is no law. God has given us His Holy Spirit to be able to fight the urge to do all of those things that the natural man does. Envyings, wickedness, strife, contentions, adultery, yada, 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 so on and so forth. And God's Spirit, He's given us His Spirit so that we could have these fruits. Now, the first point is this, that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. So the first way we can build temperance in us is by having God's Spirit in a great abundance. By having God's Spirit, naturally these big fruits will begin to grow. Temperance will flow off of having God's Spirit just naturally in us. We might think back to our conversion. We were first called, or when we were first converted, we received God's Holy Spirit after baptism. Do you not recall that you were able to start to control yourself in a different way? You could see that you were able to overcome certain things that you weren't able to overcome prior to having God's Holy Spirit. That's God's fruit of temperance coming off of having His Holy Spirit. When we have His Spirit, we will naturally begin to grow in temperance. It's a fact. Just like we'll naturally begin to have the love of God. Can't have the love of God without having God's Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of those who have His Holy Spirit. That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. So having as much of God's Holy Spirit in us at any given point in time will, by definition, begin to build those fruits, including the fruit of temperance. It's like when Christ, you recall back when this person touched His garment and He said that He felt virtue leave Him. He could tell when the Holy Spirit began to leave Him, like the energy from the Holy Spirit left Him. Well, so of course, He can replenish that just like you and I can by asking God for as much of more of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But that's what can happen to us too. If we're not regularly asking God for more of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God can issue from us. Okay? So think of it like this. God has given us His Spirit so that we can begin to truly control ourselves. That's what we want. That's what God wants, is for us to control ourselves. And when we're able to control ourselves, we can begin to address adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so forth. Every single one on those lists can be handled by having temperance. Okay. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God's spirit is a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind." And that word sound mind means discipline or self-control. So when God has given us his spirit of a sound mind, he says he's giving us a spirit of the ability to control ourselves. You can write down Philippians 2, chapter verse 13. It says God helps us. It says that he helps us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He helps give us the willpower, the self-control, and the willpower to do the things necessary to overcome sin. Again, this is just the first of five very simple and practical ways we can exercise this spirit of temperance. This fruit of temperance is by having God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for the second point. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is fascinating. Okay, the second point we'll read here is in verse, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, and by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence." This is a list of things that God says that we're supposed to do. And if you quick read over in verse 10, it says, "If we do these things that we're about to read, brethren, give diligence, you make your calling election sure. If we do these things, you shall never fall." So what are we about to read helps us to never fall. Okay, let's go back to verse 5 and let's read the list of things that compound on one another. They build off of one another. "Give all diligence. Add to your faith," the first point is faith, "add to that virtue or character. Then add to your virtue knowledge. And add to your knowledge temperance." Okay, that's the fourth point, the fourth quality on a list of eight qualities that we're supposed to build. "Then add to your temperance patience, and add to your patience godliness, and add to your godliness brotherly kindness," or brotherly love, "and to brotherly kindness the love of God," charity. "For if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins." And then verse 10 says that if you do them, you'll never fall. The fourth quality of eight is that of temperance. Temperance. So not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, when God gives you his Holy Spirit, this is something that we're able to build. Where it's not just that God's Spirit does everything for us. We can't just ask for as much of God's Spirit as he's willing to give us and then expect just every walk through life and everything is, you're just perfect self-control and all of it. You can do anything and everything at all points in time. No. You have to, this is where you add God's Spirit to your ability to control yourself, and you have to build all of these points that it says, in which case you'll never fall. So, because it's the fourth of eight qualities, consider this. Without having temperance, let's say we are lacking in temperance. If we haven't been exercising the first point well enough, and we don't have as much of God's Spirit as we should, and we're not exhibiting the fruit of temperance as we should, then the problem is if we're lacking temperance or self-control, we actually can't properly build the four following qualities. Because it says, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, add to your temperance patience. So if we don't have temperance, how can we add patience on top of it? How can we add godliness on top of that? How can we add brotherly kindness on top of that in the love of God? Without temperance as a foundation for these following four attributes, we're not really able to build them to the same level as we could. That's the importance of temperance. But here is the actual point. That was just an aside. The actual point that the second way here that we can build self-control is the other side of the coin. In order to have temperance, we must first build a foundation of faith, character, and knowledge. But immediately before building temperance, it's important to note that we must build knowledge. Knowledge. We have to have a knowledge base. We have to educate ourselves on the areas that we need to grow. Knowledge and educating ourselves in where we must build self-control is necessary in order to build that next building block of temperance. So if we're going to build temperance, we have to first build knowledge. And again, I'll say this. This is not how the world operates. Let me just share something with you. Many in society today conflate weakness in character and lack of self-control with having a disease or a condition. What do I mean? Now, there are certain diseases out there that have been deemed diseases that in fact aren't diseases at all. They're just simply lacking self-control. People will go to a doctor and say, "Doctor, I've been having these explosive, I've been getting angry at people, or I've been unable to stop myself from being defiant," or so forth. And people go to doctors and they'll be diagnosed with having a disease. Now, the problem with that, brethren, is when people are diagnosed with, let's say, for example, and please understand, there are instances where there may be people who are legitimately have a disease. Okay, we should be careful to say it's all self-control and it's all disease. No, it's not. But a lot of the diseases that we're going to see here are just simply a lack of self-control. That's it. But they're diagnosed as having a condition instead. Like ADHD is an example. People who primarily in kids, children, but this goes into adults. People who can't control their minds, control themselves from being hyperactive and so forth. There's this other disease called oppositional defiant disorder. Now, oppositional defiant disorder. So you're saying, like, if you get into an argument with somebody, you can't control yourself from being oppositional and defiant. Well, I don't exactly understand that. There's another one called conduct disorder. There's another one called intermittent explosive disorder. And there's another one called disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. Now, is there some underlying thing that they simply can't control? Maybe. But I'll tell you this, a lot of these conditions could be fixed by exercising self-control. The world doesn't want to be responsible for their actions. They want to be able to say, "Oh, it's this thing over here. It's this oppositional defiant disorder. It's not me. It has nothing to do with my character. It's the disease that I have, and there's nothing I can do about it." Okay? That's the danger. with this world. The world wants to put labels on things and diagnose things when really it's just a character deficiency. So, many of these behavioral diseases are simply a lack of mental or spiritual strength, mental or spiritual temperance or self-control. Now, this is the point about knowledge, that we have to gain our, we have to grow in knowledge of the areas where we need to learn to exercise self-control so that we can grow in self-control. But we have to first find those areas. And let me just say this. By learning where your self-control pitfalls are is key. Where we have struggle, where we struggle with self-control, we have to be able to pinpoint those things. Not like what the world does. The world just says it's a disease and it's out of my control. I can't help it. But we, brethren, we have to look at ourselves and say, no, I know that this isn't a disease. I just need to exercise self-control in order to overcome it. We could look at areas in our lives like speech. How is our speech? Do we control our speech? Are we too hasty with our speech? Or are we slothful with our speech? Do we not ever give input or talk? Or because that's the thing. Every single one of these points, whether it be speech or our attitude or how we listen or our time management, there's always two ditches. We can either be slothful with our time management, or we could just be too hasty and move and do stuff too quickly, not thinking through the implications. Do we lack self-control with our hygiene or our weight or the music that we listen to or the movies that we watch, the entertainment that we have? Do we lack self-control with exercise? You could make your own list. And that's what we should do in order to fulfill this second point. Make your own list of areas that you see that you are lacking in self-control. Okay, so that's the second point. The third point is to simply stop and think. Stop and think. It's very simple, but very profound. Just take speech, for example. If we're stopping in a conversation before just blatting something out or saying something hastily, it could have great damage to you or the person that you're speaking to. So, but if we take just a second to stop and think, I'll ask her a question, and she naturally likes to, before saying anything, this is just how she operates. She'll in some ways just, she'll not respond, and I'll say, what's going on? Tell me your answer. Tell me what's going on. She's saying, well, no, I just need to think. Just let me think for a minute. And I'm the hasty kind of guy. I like answers, and I don't want to know the answer now. But if I ask her opinion, I want her to give me a proper answer. So what she'll do is she'll stop and think about it. And in the end, I'm thankful for that time, even though I got frustrated in the meantime because I like to move quickly. But she has the ability to do this, to stop and think. And I've had to learn from that. It will help us on our path toward exercising greater self-control. Now, any lack of self-control we exhibit starts in the mind. And if you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Says this, verse 23. Paul again speaking, Corinthians, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize?" Again, we went over this verse earlier on, but remember what Paul said, that we have to run in this race to obtain this mastery, this goal. Paul had to rule his body and put it into slavery. Now, the way that he was able to do this, and you'll see this here, is he had to keep himself under subjection. And in 2 Corinthians, he talked about, we don't need to turn there, but he talked about these castles of the mind. He talked about these strongholds of the mind. And how we have to tear down these strongholds. We have to have mental strength first before we can actually go out and implement this idea of temperance or self-control. Paul ruled his body and put it into slavery. And this took active thought control. He was able to control his body by first controlling his mind. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God wants us to be temperate in all things. First Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this. "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Let your moderation be known to all men. One thing that we can do to help grow temperance in the mind first is to ask ourselves to do this method of stopping and thinking. Stop and think and ask yourself, is what I am doing or about to do moderate? Again, we go back to this idea of the road, and there are two ditches. If we want to use self-control, we have to stay in the middle of the road and prevent ourselves from falling into one or the other ditch. And that's what moderation is. Moderation is staying right in the middle of the road and not being slothful or not being too hasty with the actions that we take. Giving in to either one of these may seem good or pleasurable in the moment. And that's the thing. It's easy to fall into acting on something because it just feels good at that moment, or it's easier at that moment. But the problem is it's probably going to be harmful to you later on. It's probably going to be harmful later on or long term. And this leads to the next point, point number 4. Temperance requires that we always remember the big picture. Always remember the big picture. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 7. Galatians 4:7 says this. "Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Albeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods. You served false gods. But now, after that you have known God, or are rather known of God, now that you've been converted and you learned the truth, what do? You turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. You go back to the things that you used to do, the pitfalls. whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He's speaking to the Galatians and saying, you've been converted. So why are you wanting to go back to these weak and beggarly elements? Why go back to the things that the false ways of living under these false gods again? Why are you doing that? Galatians wanted to turn back to their weakness because it was easier. Because they were desiring to be back in bondage again through the impulsive decisions that they make. That word desiring means to be impulsive. Oftentimes when we lack self-control, we work impulsively. We let our impulses take control rather than us controlling our impulses. Whereunto you desire or have impulse again to be in bondage, he's saying to the Galatians. They were lacking self-control. And why, brethren? It's because they wanted immediate satisfaction with the things, with the decisions that they were making. They weren't thinking about the long-term consequences. When we give in to self-control, when we give in to the temptations that come at us and we don't exercise self-control, it's because we would rather be sitting on the couch watching a movie. Oh, it's just much easier. Oh, so much easier than going to the gym. Would rather be sitting here and doing this. So there's nothing wrong with watching a movie. I'm just using an example. But when we choose to lack self-control, we're giving in to the immediate satisfaction that it brings us. We're not thinking about the long-term implications. Let's say I choose over and over and over again to sit on the couch as opposed to go to the gym. Oh, well, this time, I'll just go to the gym tomorrow. I'm choosing that immediate satisfaction rather than the delayed gratification that would come by going to the gym and seeing the benefits over a long period of time. That's just an easy example, a physical easy example to use. So this fourth point is so crucial because temperance, if we're going to exercise self-control, it means that we constantly see the big picture in mind. We're always seeing the end game. We're not looking at the immediate gratification that would come from lacking self-control at that moment. We exercise self-control because we want to, over weeks, months, and years, lose weight and get healthy and so forth by going to the gym and choosing each time to exercise that self-control. And by doing that, by exercising that self-control one step at a time, it makes it easier to have the self-control, by the way. It's a snowballing effect. But it all starts by keeping the big picture, the long picture in mind. Think about Christianity. If we just gave in to sin on a regular basis, we're not keeping the big picture in mind. The reason we don't give in to sin, the reason we push and fight against sin and use self-control is because we're looking for that crown. We're looking for the salvation that comes at the end when we can no longer sin, when we no longer have to fight the temptations of sin because we'll be in God's family. That's keeping the big picture in mind. That is how we exercise self-control on a regular basis, by looking ahead. Not looking for immediate satisfaction. Because we won't be satisfied, brethren. No amount of sitting on the couch is going to satisfy. We'll never feel filled by lacking self-control. Never will we feel fulfilled by giving in to our immediate impulses. That's the benefits of self-control. Is it helps us to, or we should focus on the things out ahead. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Don't take my word for it that God says that if we give in to a lack of self-control, we'll never actually be satisfied with it. Proverbs 27 says this. and verse 20. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Let's say we lack temperance with candy. Ooh, candy. I like candy. And let's say that I'm walking through the store and I see the candy aisle and I want to go get me some candy. So I go over to that candy aisle and I say, well, I'll just give in to this temptation once. Will that candy satisfy you? Might satisfy your immediate hunger or something, or you know, the taste in your mouth is nice. But once all the bag of candy is gone, you'll want more. The problem with sugar is it's addictive, so you'll keep wanting more and more and more. Now, this verse says you'll never be able to have enough candy. Never will you be satisfied by giving in to the candy or whatever it is that you're giving into. You could read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, just a few pages over. Lacking self-control to get some temporary reward or pleasure will never be satisfactory. It will never fill you. It will always leave us wanting more, like a drug addict. That's exactly like what drugs do to drug addicts. They take the drugs. They feel happy in the short term. But the problem is now they've gotten themselves addicted to it. And they want more and more and more. And as you get more and more addicted, you need more and more drugs to fulfill that, just to be able to feel something and feel filled. But in the end, it doesn't satisfy anything. They're not seeing the big picture. That's this whole point. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Let's say somebody lacks temperance in wanting to heap up to themselves gold, silver, money. What does Ecclesiastes 5:10 say? He that loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver. If you love silver and you give yourself to it, and you give in to self-control and you say, I'll just keep a little bit more over here and a little bit more over here. Soon your closet's full of silver. And then but that's not going to be enough. The Bible says it's not going to be enough. He that loves abundance with increase, this is also vanity. Once you've filled your closet full of silver, then you'll need to fill your other closet full of silver. And then the back room, the storage area full of silver. Because it's never going to be enough. Have you ever found a rich man that says, I finally want to stop at $15.3 billion and I don't want a single dollar more. I'm done. 15.4 is just too much. I don't want it anymore. No. If they could, they'd want to become the first trillionaire, quadrillionaire, whatever, if they could. Because this verse is true. Giving into temptations by lacking self-control will never leave you satisfied, period. And again, it doesn't matter what your pitfalls are. And that's where it's so important, brethren, to go back and find the areas where we find that we are maybe lacking in self-control. Take a hard look at yourself. I need to take a hard look at myself and know where my pitfalls are. You know, some of you have heard of these personality tests. How many know about these? There's different ones, like Myers-Briggs is a famous one. And a lot of people have taken these personality tests, and they can actually be a great way to help you see some of these negative attributes about you. They tell you about what your personality type is. I am IMFG, JK, LMNOP type personality. If you know, I don't know about you, but that's what I am. But these personality tests are somewhat useful. Now, the problem here, there's a great downfall with them, if I could say this. They'll tell you where you know, positive attributes about your personality. They'll tell you sort of neutral attributes about your personality, but they'll also tell you your weaknesses. And there's one website showed all the different weaknesses to each of the personality types. I'll read them to you. It says, one personality type's weakness is they're given to being stubborn or flighty, or they overthink. The other person is smothering. Another person is insensitive. Another person could become naturally argumentative, or another one is naturally impatient, or intolerant, or oversensitive, or people-pleasing. These are all the negative attributes. Some are judgmental. Some people's personalities naturally are inflexible. Others are indecisive. Others are unpredictable. Some are blunt, and yet others are impulsive. So let me ask you this. We're saying that these are personality tests. Let me ask you this. Which of these negative attributes is actually part of your personality? Is being given to stubbornness personality? No. If I'm naturally given to stubbornness, that's a problem that I have to know about, and that's where this personality tests are helpful. But the problem is if we take these personality tests, we can say, oh, well, I'm just naturally stubborn. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm a naturally insensitive person. I'm judgmental, and there's nothing you can do to change me. I'm going to judge you all day long, and my person, because that's just how my personality is. No, that is not a part of your personality. That is a character trait that maybe you're naturally given to as part of your personality, but that is not a personality. That is not part of your personality. That's where these can be dangerous. If they're taken and seen through the wrong lens and used incorrectly, people could use them as crutches and say, oh, well, I'm just naturally aggressive or unpredictable, so I don't have to ever change that because that's part of my personality. No. If we find ourselves taking these personality tests, use them for good and recognize where your weaknesses are, not to say, well, it's just who I am, but rather to say, that's something I need to work on. Because I guarantee you, self-control comes into every single... Tell me how self-control couldn't help fix stubbornness. How could self-control fix being an overthinker naturally? You just control yourself. You don't overthink it. Tell yourself, no, I don't need to overthink this. If you're naturally insensitive, learn ways to become sensitive. But by doing that, it takes self-control. That's why it's so important. Back to the second point, I skipped over this part in my notes, but I wanted to come back to it because it's so important that we take the time to build a knowledge base of the areas where we're weak in so that we can grow in temperance in those areas. But again, do not mistake character flaws such as all of these things, oversensitive, intolerant, impatient, unpredictable, indecisive, blunt, impulsive. Don't take those as being personality issues, but rather character issues that can be fixed if you exercise self-control. And again, we should all exercise great caution with some of these things because it does get into psychology of this world, and it's where you just be careful. Be careful. Anyway, back to the fourth point that we're talking about here, which is temperance requires us to see the big picture. See the big picture. Turn over to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. We've got just one point left after this. Very short. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoso offers praise and glorifies me, to him that orders his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. This leads into the final point. If we order our conduct aright, if we take the proper steps necessary to exercise self-control, God's going to show us a salvation. And again, salvation is something that we should be seeing afar off. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate delayed gratification, if I could put it that way. We're not giving in to simple satisfactions in life. We're exercising self-control so that we can get the great satisfaction of entering into God's family at the end of this long road. But this whole point leads to the final fifth point of how we can exercise self-control, and that's to make a plan, start small, and be consistent. Make a plan, start small, and be consistent. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 11. Proverbs 2 and verse 11 says this. Discretion shall preserve you, and understanding shall keep you. Now, how does that apply to make a plan, start small, and be consistent? Well, that word discretion, it simply means plan ahead. Plan. Make a plan. Planning will preserve you. That's what that verse really says. Understanding shall keep you. If we plan ahead and say, okay, I'm going to, let's say we start at the beginning of our day, we go into the day, you know, maybe we're praying or something, we're asking God, just help me to think ahead, to look ahead through this day and see all of the pitfalls of where I might lack self-control. Plan ahead. Look for them. Watch for them. Know where they're going to come throughout the day. Or try to anticipate. Then you're not going to be able to try and anticipate everything. But if you know that at the end of the day, at the long work day, I'll just keep going back to this exercise thing because it's so easy. It's such a simple example. If I know that at the end of this long day, I'm going to want to just sit on the couch and watch a movie rather than going to the gym and exercising, if I don't think ahead and plan and prepare myself throughout the day for that, making that decision at the end of the day, it will be very easy for me to lack self-control and just do what's easy. Fall back into my normal habits of just going and taking the easier path. But if we plan ahead, we think through, I know what I need to do, I'm going to make a plan, I'm just going to take simple steps in order to execute that plan. That will help us create a routine, and it will help us ingrain into our routines and our lives the idea and the concept of self-control. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, God wants us to do all things decently and in order. You know, we could look at our list of areas from point number two. We could look at our list of areas where we might see that we're lacking in self-control and become a little overwhelmed. Part of planning is not trying to tackle all of those areas at the same time. Pick one, pick two, something like that. Two of the areas where you know that you need to work on the most, just work a little bit on those. Don't try and tackle them all, because what'll happen is if you try and exercise self-control in every area of every problem in your life, you're going to get overwhelmed and probably start to lack self-control in all the areas. So just take one or two, take baby steps, and look for areas where you can make small progresses, but be consistent. Be consistent with it. One step at a time. Trying to tackle every place you lack self-control at once will simply end in failure. So start small and be consistent in one or few areas, or a few areas you think that are most important. So brethren, that is temperance in a nutshell. Now that we understand what it is, it's something that we have to exercise to prevent us from falling in one of these two ditches. But if we do ask for more of God's Spirit, like the first point says, if we do increase our knowledge of areas where we are lacking in temperance, if we do just simply stop and think, if we keep the big picture in mind, rather than giving into simple temptations, and finally, if we make a plan and basically stick to the plan, stay small to begin with, and be consistent, brethren, we can exercise temperance, and as it says in Peter, we will never fall.